Good evening. This is Pastor Steve Schlissel of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, speaking to Roussos John Rushdoony, who is the president and founder of the Chalcedon Foundation in Vallecito, California. We have been talking about issues of great importance to Christians, and of course of all people, because we're talking about the way things really are. We're talking about the fact that God, the God of the Bible, created this world, and as the Creator has prior rights to define everything, and that this Creator God has instituted a certain order. Now, it's true that man fell and sought to rebel against that order, but it's equally true that God reinforced it and put things right back the way they were, with man as a responsible head over his family, with a certain task to perform. And we're talking now about the fact that the family is central to the idea and plan and execution of the plan of God. Rush, we live in a world that does not like God and does not like his plan, and it seems as if much that belonged to the family according to God's order is being transferred to the state. Do you think that's true?
That's very, very true. And the morality that belongs to the family has been denied. And the typical family is expected, in the modern expectation, to be a place not for the father's authority to establish a pattern for all of society, but rather for a rebellion against the family and its authority to warp and remake society. What we have seen in the past two centuries is a steady war against the family, which began with the French Revolution, and the gist of which is that the father has been freed from God and God's morality, and therefore all of society is to seek that same freedom from God. So it is not freedom under God, but freedom from God that now marks society.
Well, some people would think that if you got rid of the father's authority, that women, for example, who were oppressed and afflicted by such an order, might be the winners. But it turns out that they're not really the winners when the father's authority is compromised, are they?
Yes. What you have today is a caricature of history, a portrait of the family in which the father was a dictator, and which the wife and the children were slaves to the father. Now, you can find that in paganism, as in Rome, but definitely not in biblical Hebrew, that is, culture, and in Christian culture. You find something very, very different, a great respect for the wife and mother and the children, and a unity in their service of God and in making society a free and a godly one.
After all, the father's authority, according to the Bible, is purposive. It was given for a reason. What are the reasons that God has entrusted the father with authority?
In order that the father might better represent God's purpose in the world at large, particular authority is given to him, so that beginning in the family and then in all of society, it is God's order that is established, so that the family becomes the law order of society.
And that takes particular forms, then. It's not just a general idea. Let's take, for example, education. Is the father entrusted to see to it that his children are educated properly?
The father has the chief role in education. He is to make sure that his children are reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Oh, that's right. It does address fathers in Ephesians to that role, but it seems that many today relegate it to some other authority or some other source.
Well, they're wrong. Throughout the Bible, God the Father is the source of all morality, of all law. And as a result, in the human order, the fatherhood of man serves to develop and apply the fatherhood of God and the law order it creates. And so we miss out on what a godly society is to be if we fail to appreciate what God's fatherhood means.
Now,
it establishes the law order of a society.
And he begins, a father does, by establishing a law order reflective of God's word in his own home.
Yes.
And he does this then by educating his children. Now, how about vocational preparation? Is it also incumbent upon a father to see to it that his son...
Of course. And it is also a part of the calling God imposes upon a man, so that we have a calling, a work, or should have. And that's very important because it means our lives are not given over to empty exercises of work, but rather given over to a place in God's eternal order. And therefore, we are to see ourselves as having a calling and to make sure that our children have a calling.
So then we have education and vocation. Of course, that's what you mean by calling.
Yes.
And what about discipline? Is it the father's role to be the one who is the disciplinarian? Remember Russia, there was a time when mothers, although they would discipline on their own, for severe instances, the standard refrain was, wait till your father gets home.
Yes.
But that seems to no longer be the case very much.
No, it isn't. Because the father does not want to discipline. So it's useless for the mother to say, wait till your father gets home. So when the one abdicates his office, the other will also.
Now, what we as Christians need to be mindful of is that these particular responsibilities never disappear. If the father of the home does not undertake to see to it that his son, his daughter, is educated, that they have callings that they are prepared for, and that they are disciplined, if they don't do it, someone else will do it.
That's right. And in too many cases, the father never exercises any discipline until the mother appeals to him that the son or daughter wants to go out with friends to a dance or to a party or something. And he knows that this is a disorderly kind of get-together of the young people, not a godly one.
Mm-hmm. Well, if we see fathers giving up their roles directly involved in the education, the vocation, the discipline of their children, we'll see that the state will be more than happy to take over those roles for the father.
Yes. The state has progressively assumed the role of the church and the family. Now, this means taking over most of society. But nonetheless, this is the nature of things. If you go back just a few centuries, let's say in English history, London was not the capital in the sense that it is now. The king, with a number of his judges and soldiers, would travel from London to the county seats all over the country. In each place, his men would adjudicate with his or her help the various cases on appeal. But in effect, it was a traveling court. Only later, as the state began to take over more and more powers from the church and from local leaders, did it provide a capital. Today, every country has a capital. At one time, there was no particular place you could call a capital, although you might say that the head of state resided in a particular place, but he traveled to enforce the law.
You're suggesting then that centralization is something to keep your eye on when we're looking for the drainage of power.
Yes.
From the people.
We're seeing more and more centralization.
Of course, we see this in denominations, Christian denominations, as well as in the state.
Oh, yes, very much so. The churches, which once met once a year on each level, say in the Presbyterian Church, on the Presbytery, then the Synod, and then the General Assembly, and Episcopal, Methodist, Catholic, and other groups, each having very limited meetings.
Well,
now
you know, in
so
some
constant that they're too frequent for most men to attend.
And in some communions, Rush, they have the smart idea to make those wider assemblies only every 3 years.
Yes.
They say when you give these people something to do, they're going to do something, and we don't want them to do it.
Exactly.
Sort of like Congress didn't meet that frequently at the beginning of our nation.
Well, Congress met infrequently and for a few days, about 2 weeks or so, early in its history. And the state legislature did the same until recently. In fact, I know in my lifetime, legislatures that went from about 2 weeks every other year to meeting all year long every year.
Let me take this idea and put a little bit of a reversal on it. If we see that the state, as it accumulates power, as the family both gives it up and as the state takes it, and that we see more frequent meetings and activity on the centralized level, isn't the reversal of this trend, doesn't it require that families themselves meet more frequently? Isn't it something as practical to begin a difference as families getting together every day?
Yes. Family worship pattern was once basic to life in this country. It is reviving, I'm glad to say. But what you had was power being concentrated on the family level. The children recognized where authority was. You didn't have an explosion periodically because the son or a daughter wanted to do something that was forbidden. They knew, and therefore there was peace. They never questioned the right of the parents to lay down the law on certain things. So they never argued for the freedom to do those things.
Wow, that's a most interesting point, and it reminds me of something else that you've written about, Rush, and that is that in our culture today, we're taught that the age of 13 and 14 and 15 are normal years of rebellion against the father and against the mother. And you said this is poppycock.
Yes, the whole idea of adolescence is only a little more than a century old. Adolescence is a modern creation, and its theorists said that it was a natural thing for the child at a certain point in adolescence or in the teens would rebel against all authority. Now, the interesting thing is that historically, the contrary fact has been the truth.
What do you mean?
Well, historically, when the child reaches his teens, male or female, they then most want to imitate their parents because they are so close to maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And in previous eras, they married at 18, 19, thereabouts. So they were looking forward to the obligations of maturity and most ready to imitate their parents and learn more about it. But what has happened is that the modern psychologists, having created the notion of adolescence, has taught it to a couple of generations, and you have what you have today.
We're actually pandering to sin.
Let me make this point.
Yes.
Steve.
Sure.
You have had adolescence in history, as in the days of the Roman Empire, but it is a product of the collapse of a culture, not a natural fact.
When you segment out that age group, as it were, and cater or pander to perhaps baser instincts, rather than looking at it as a time of the development of those things that have been inculcated by the father, when we reverse it.
Yes, it's been a cultural force created by people who have a stake in the dramatic change in a society.
Well, we also can see this in the power of definition of rebellious behavior. At one time, girls who were sexually active, as they call it today, there were words reserved for them by other girls and by boys. But today it's just sexual exploration and discovering oneself and learning to fly. All these wonderful things that at one time were rebellion, now they're considered normal.
Yes, they are considered a part of the natural development of the child.
But they're not very constructive, are they?
No. Our whole society, the schools, the churches, comic strips, television, films, all perpetuate the myth of adolescence. And they are creating a totally new culture as a result. I know that it was fairly new, at least in rural parts of the country, when I was young. And some people were very troubled by it. I can recall when one of my girls, as she approached her teens, she dreaded it. She said, am I going to be crazy like all these other teenagers? And I told her, no, dear, it is not a natural fact. It is a social fact and an anti-Christian fact.
Well, here we go. Now, there's a difference for the self-conscious Christian. We are different from the world. We have a different calling. We have responded to the calling by the grace of God to have Him define us and have Him define us according to our spheres and roles. We are speaking with Roussas John Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation. They have a monthly report that is just packed with articles from various authors, both national and international, that talk about how to apply the faith of the Word of God to contemporary situations, whether that be in the realm of politics or the family, the state, the arts, or the sciences. You can get a copy by sending $2 to Chalcedon, Chalcedon, Box 158, Vallecito, California, and that's Vallecito, California, and the zip there is 95251. Just send $2, get a sample issue, and then become a supporter of the Chalcedon Foundation, which is doing continual groundbreaking work in helping Christians to understand that there's a relationship between what people believe and what they do. And this, Rush, brings me to talk to you a moment about the conservative movement in the United States. Now, conservatives do a lot of fine things and say a lot of fine things, but it seems to me that if they don't begin they don't have their premises or their presuppositions in the Word of God, they're really only arguing for family values, quote-unquote, that are susceptible to change at the whim of a majority.
You are on target, and it is interesting to me that for the first time in a long time, a political party in this country has expressed its faith in Jesus Christ as foundational to the future of our country. That's the group known as the National Taxpayers.
That's Howard party. Phillips' party.
Yes, Howard Phillips. Now I believe the new name is the Constitution Party. And I believe Senator Smith from New England has switched to that party. So that tells you something of the fact that there are interesting currents of thought underway now.
So people are beginning to recognize, as they ought, that there is always a religious foundation in all areas of life, whether it's the study of science or the art of politics. Everything underneath has a religious view.
Yes.
Well, you know, Rush, Rousseau had a religious view, didn't he?
Yes, he did. It was humanism to the core.
And he's a great influence to that. Kids don't learn much about Rousseau in the government schools, but they don't realize what a debt they owe to him in their destructive education.
He was the fountainhead of all that we have had in the past two centuries.
Isn't that amazing? And yet, he's hardly heard of on campuses today.
Yes.
He regarded the commandment to honor your father and mother as no obligation whatsoever. And he regarded the family as a mere convention, not as a divine institution. Isn't that right?
Yes. What he taught as the truth, and which we would regard as evil, is so commonplace today that they no longer remember him.
Well, this is, I think, one point I want to leave our listeners with, is that Rousseau, by denying the divine origins of the family and the divinely appointed role of the father, actually undermined the entire family system. And if we today think that we can maintain what we call family values and talk about traditional values without seeing that their underpinning is in God Almighty Himself, then we're merely working with majorities and really just working with power manipulation. We have to have God, the definer of all things. If God hasn't defined the family, then man can define the family.
Yes, and that's exactly what Rousseau did. The evil in his life is no longer of note today. The fact that he had two illegitimate children, which he trotted to a church home and abandoned them there.
Yes.
Now, that sort of thing is no longer considered significant. But his life was full of evil. And yet he is the pattern for government and education. He is the great figure in both areas.
Well, we'll have to pick up our conversation about Rousseau the next time we're together. Our time, unfortunately, seems so short, but Lord willing, we'll be back together soon. I want our listeners to know that they can send $2 to Chalcedon, Chalcedon, Box 158, Vallecito, California, and ask for a copy of the report, the Chalcedon Report. And you can call us at 718-332-4444 or 718-769-9272. Until the next time when we're together on the Voice of Chalcedon, Thank you, and God bless you.